Get your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. That's where we'll be getting started here tonight. We're going to start off a series of lessons on what was being talked about in the room when I first got here. I didn't know that's what the topic was, but seems like folks are already thinking about that. But we're going to be talking about the doctrine of martyrology, and the easy way to say that is sin. We're going to be talking about the issues of sin. So go ahead and get your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, and we'll be talking about the doctrine of sin and maybe some issues that go along with that here tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day of grace. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in this room tonight, and we pray as we go through this information, be that which will do the following, that it would encourage us, that it would educate us, and that it would empower us to be the kind of people that you have already made us to be. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, like I say, I've been away from the microphone for a while because of my heavy schedule here at Berean Bible Church and teaching around the United States and the different things that we do. And so, but I'm going to be here for a while over the next probably couple of months or so, with a couple of slip ups in between there, because I'll be going out of state. But it's great to be back in here and see you folks in here, and I'm just happy to be here. So let's take our Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, which says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There is none righteous. No, not one. The Word of God declares that there is none righteous. That is, you and I have no righteousness of our own. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Hermeneutology is the study of sin, its origin, its nature, its extent, and its consequences. There's a shortage of this teaching even among grace circles. This doctrine came under major scrutiny in this country in the early 1900s due to, in large part, to churches caving in to the teachings of Sigmund Freud. I'm sure many of you know who Sigmund Freud is. Sigmund Freud says that a man is basically good and just needs to release his inner wants and needs. Freud said, "I started my professional activity as a neurologist trying to bring relief to my neurotic patients. His patients were neurotic because of suppressed sin. Freud succeeded in eliminating the shame associated with sin." And we see in this country and in other places the dramatic implications of removing shame that's associated with sin. Freudism gave rise to the "I'm okay, you're okay" society in which we live today. Freudism gave rise to the acceptance of blame shifting to avoid personal responsibility. Freudism gave rise to the basic goodness of men, contrary to the Word of God. Freudism gave rise to situational ethics, which is a system of ethics that evaluates acts in the light of their situational context rather than by the application of moral absolutes, which means if you can get away with it, do it. That's all that means. Situational ethics simply means that if you can get away with it, then go ahead and do it. Just forget what the Bible says. See, Numbers chapter 32, verse number 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The Bible is not a popular book because it is negative towards sin and positive towards God. The Bible is negative towards the sinner and his efforts, while it is positive towards God, his power, his justice, his judgment, and his mercy, and his Son. Hermeneutology is a study of sin. its origin, its nature, its extent, and its consequences. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, again, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What constitutes sin? Sin is anything that is contrary to the law or will of God. Say that again. Sin is anything that is contrary to the law or the will of God. For example, if you lie, you have sinned. Why? Because God said in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16, not to lie. If you do what God has forbidden, you have sinned. In addition, if you do not do what God has commanded you to do, you have sinned. James 4:17 says that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 4 says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Romans chapter 14, verse number 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James chapter 4, verse number 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. As we began to look at the origin of sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that's contrary to the revealed law or will of God. And we can find many, many verses that indicate that. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 gives us the origin of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It must be kept in mind that Adam and Eve were free moral agents. That while they were sinless beings, it was yet possible for them to sin, just as it was possible for them not to sin. And let me say that again, because some folks get that all backwards. You know, you get out there and get messed up with Calvinism and that kind of thing, and you forget these things. Adam and Eve, while they were sinless beings, it was yet possible for them to sin. They were free moral agents, but it was just as possible for them not to sin because of that free moral agency. The sin of our first parents was purely and completely and totally volitional. It was an act of their own will and their own determination. Their sin was, like all other sin, a voluntary act of the will. It came from an outside source. That is to say, it was instigated from without. There was no sin in the nature of the first human pair. Consequently, there must have been an ungodly principle already in the world. Probably the fall of Satan and the evil angels had taken place already. The essence of the first sin lay in the denial of the divine will. An elevation of the will of man over the will of God. It was a deliberate transgressing of a divinely marked boundary, an overstepping of the divine limits. In its last analysis, the first sin was that which each and every sin committed since has been. And what's that? A positive disbelief in the Word of the living God. A belief of Satan rather than the belief of God. A belief of the lie rather than the belief, a belief in the truth. It's helpful for us to note that the same lines of temptation were presented to Adam and Eve were also presented to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 1, and while you're turning there, I'm going to take a sip of my peppermint tea here that I brewed up right before we got on. Boy, that's good. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. The same lines of temptation that were presented to Adam and Eve were presented also to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we bring this up is because of this issue of volition. That while they were sinless beings, it was possible for them to sin, yet it was also possible for them not to sin. They elevated their will against and over and above the will of God. They overstepped a divine marked boundary and overstepped the divine limits that God had put into place. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the same opportunity to do the same thing that that Adam and Eve did, yet without sin. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth upon the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you'll see over and over again in this temptation series that Satan comes and tempts, just like he tempted Adam, and he always comes back with a positive spiritual influence with the Word of God to defeat the temptation. Verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Notice now, verse 9, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Notice Christ doesn't say you don't have the authority to do that, by the way. A little sidebar there. Verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels come and ministered unto him. And to men ever since then, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so here we see the origin of sin. And the essence of that first sin lay in the denial of the divine will and elevation of the will of man over the will of God. It was a deliberate transgressing of a divinely marked boundary and overstepping of the divine limits by a free moral agent. And Adam and Eve had the opportunity to either choose to do right or choose to do wrong. Come with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Let's look at the nature of sin. The nature of sin. We looked at the origin. Let's look at the nature. The essential characteristics of sin is rejection of righteousness leading to bondage, blindness, and separation from God. The entire being of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, and physically, is affected by sin. I'm going to say that again. The entire being of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, and physically, is affected by sin. It is the nature of sin to be religious, and the religion of the sinner replaces God and His Word with a different value system built upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is where the origin of sin sprang from. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. We're talking about the nature of sin. Ephesians 4:17. The understanding is darkened. We talk about the essential characteristics of sin, the rejection of righteousness leading to bondage, blindness, and separation from God. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye," who's the ye there? The ye there is the church, the body of Christ. So I'm talking about sinners here, folks. I'm talking about saints. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," notice now, "in the vanity of their mind." The essential characteristics of sin is rejection of righteousness leading to bondage, blindness, and separation from God. It impacts the entire being of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, and physically. Paul tells him here, he says, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity and the emptiness of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding, what? Darkened. You'll never see anything darker than the dark pit of sin that believers can get themselves wound up in. Having an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The nature of sin is to have the understanding darkened. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. The understanding is darkened. The heart is wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." You ever look at the language of that verse there? The heart is deceitful. You can't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The nature of sin is to darken the understanding and to cause the heart to be wicked. The mind and the conscience becomes defiled. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. Genesis 6, 5, and Titus 1, 15. The mind and the conscience become defiled. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth," notice now, "and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Compare this to Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled." The nature of sin is to reject the righteousness of God, and it leads to bondage, and separation from God. The flesh and the spirit are defiled. Galatians chapter 7, verse number 5 says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, were within were fears." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, Paul writing to Timothy tells him, he says, "For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Just opposites. Christ condemns sin in the flesh. Coming into Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. Paul writes and says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Folks, you know where you have to go for freedom from sin? You have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you got to do? You got to allow Him to live His life in you. You know how much victory you're going to have over sin in your flesh? You're not going to have any. The only way for us to have victory over sin in our life is by us allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live His life through us, because the nature of sin is to reject the righteousness of God. It causes blindness. It causes the understanding to be darkened. It makes the heart wicked. It controls the mind and the conscience and becomes defiled. Our flesh is defiled, and even our spirit can become defiled when we play around with sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ condemns sin in the flesh. Come over to Acts chapter 13 now, verse number 10. We look at the extent of sin. The extent of sin. Hermeneutology is the study of sin. Its origin, its nature, and its extent, and its consequences. Let's look at the extent of sin. Acts chapter 13, verse number 10. All lost people are, present tense, the children of the devil. You got to be careful who you play around with, folks. Who you call your friends. If you're saved, doesn't mean you can't minister to lost people. But you better be careful who your friends are. Acts chapter 13, verse number 10 says, and said, "O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Let me tell you, folks, in the grace movement, in the grace message, and in grace circles, sin is laughed at and mocked at because people understand that Christ paid for all sin, for all time, for all men, and yet they go around and people justify their ungodly life and their ungodly habits built upon that premise that Christ has already forgiven them 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, that's a dangerous position to be in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," notice now, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But look at that verse number 2 again. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The extent of sin is simply this. All lost people are children of the devil. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, what are the consequences of sin? Job chapter 20, verse number 4. Let's go over to the book of Job for a few minutes. Job chapter 20, verse number 4. What are the consequences of sin? Job writes in Job chapter 20, verse number 4, and he says, "Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." Job chapter 21, verse number 7. I sort of like those words, don't you? Job chapter 21, verse number 7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in the sight of them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth, and faileth not. Their cow calveth, and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" And that's where the world's at today, folks. That's where sin is. Verse number 14 again says, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us." They don't want to hear it. "For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." That sounds like Romans chapter number 1, about verse 25, 26, and 27 into there, doesn't it? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4. behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. Paul writes and he says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire," here's the consequences, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed." Our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's the consequences of sin. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's this idea that's been going around about the heathen in Africa. This idea that there is a group of good-hearted lost people that died without hearing the gospel is a bunch of bunk. There never has been, as it is written, anyone who is out there looking for God. Read Romans chapter number 1. The purpose of the church, the body of Christ, the purpose of the agency of God is to carry that message out into the world. There is no group of good-hearted lost people out there looking for salvation. Let's forget this heathen in Africa for a moment. How about the heathen at Walmart? How about the heathen at Eckerd's? How about the heathen at Kmart? What about those heathen? What makes them any different than any other heathen anywhere else in the world? Romans chapter 3, verse number 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There is no difference. The integrity of God is called into question when we do not acknowledge His righteousness and His justice to condemn the wicked. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, and just and right is he." Job chapter 8, verse number 3 says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" The answer to those questions are no, by the way. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is of the circumcision, much every way? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Look at verse number 3 now. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and let every man, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." You see, there's a whole group of people out there who when they get to the great white throne judgment, are going to curse God for his justice and his judgment. Romans chapter 3, verse 5 says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" When we attempt to circumvent the justice of God by making unbelievers and sinners the victim, we defile and change the glory of God. See Romans chapter number 1. There is but one way to be saved in this age, and that is by hearing the gospel of the grace of God. what God has obligated himself to do is summed up in 2 points. Calvary and agency. God has done all that he's going to do to save mankind. He has established the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If there is a failure to get the message out, the failure is to be laid at the feet of the agency through which God is working in this dispensation, which is the church, the body of Christ. If there is a failure of one person who truly wants to hear the gospel, not being able to hear that gospel, then the failure is to be laid at the feet of the agency through which God is working, which is the church, the body of Christ. The doctrine of martyrology, the doctrine of Christianity, is very clear. The heathen in any country are not seeking after God. The Ninevites were not seeking after God. God was seeking after them through his agency, which at that time was Israel. You were not seeking after God. Some local church reached you through its ministry. If you're saved, God has made you a part of what he's doing today. He is not willing that any should perish. The church, by and large, does not care. The church today is failing just as Jonah failed. You know what, folks? There's a whole lot of argument and debate that goes on in the grace movement about different things. But let me tell you, you know, there's only a couple of things that really number two, that's the agency through which God is working today, the church, the body of Christ. If you're saved today, God has made you a part of what he's doing. God's not willing that any should perish. Are you? It's time for us to put aside the bickering, the backbiting, the vain imaginations, and all the other stuff that's out there in the world, and the world system, and the religious system, and every other system that's out there. You need to put that stuff away and get on with the work that God has called us to do today as a members of the church, the body of Christ. Why not be a part of what God is doing today and be actively seeking the lost? Hermardiology, the doctrine of sin, as clear as it can be in the Word of God. Its origin, its nature, its extent, and its consequences. But you and I, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ today, we have our marching orders. And our marching orders were nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago. And written in the blood of God's Son. There is nothing more important that you and I can do today than to be prepared and to be sharing the gospel of the grace of God with a world that's not seeking him. We're going to have to seek them out. We're going to have to find them. We're going to have to talk to them. They're not going to come to you. They're not going to come to me. And if you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ today, you need to realize that. And let that be the issue. God's will for us today. God's undeniable will for us today is to be taking the message of grace to the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of grace. We thank you for the doctrine of sin that's so clear in your word. We understand that there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we understand that any righteousness that we have is ours because of Calvary and not because of us. And we understand that your life is put on public display every day through the members of the church, the body of Christ. We pray for the empowering of that body through your word, for the education of that body through your word, for the edification of that body through your word, that we might be the kind of people that you've already made us to be in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.